Well, I don't know if you guys are ready to accept some truth. We're officially in Christmas season. We had Christmas songs, huh? I said yes. So now we can listen to Christmas songs. The worship team was asking, like, when's the official date you can start and stop that? And I'm not sure about you. Maybe there's some debate in this, but I think that we have a rule that should be set. Christmas songs should start after the day of Thanksgiving and need to end New Year's. There's some debate on this. You can listen to Christmas music between these two dates, not before and not after. But I was told and learned there's a rule that I didn't know about, and we celebrated this year. There's an exception, July 25th. I was told, known as Christmas in July. And so that one day, you're supposed to play Christmas music. I don't know. It's exciting. I'm excited for this season. I'm excited to spend it with my family. I hope you're excited to spend it with your family. For me, it's a little bit of a time to slow down and do a few different things. But it's a good reminder for all of us as we, as we get into this Christmas season, that we have an amazing opportunity to share Jesus in lots of different ways that we don't always have. And so let's make sure and just be in prayer that we can use these outreaches and these different opportunities that people would know the reason for this season, and that's Jesus. So let's make sure and just keep in prayer that we would have opportunities for that. Well, we're going to be really quick on our quiz questions today because we do have communion. But I thought I'd better give just a quick questions because we are starting a new book today, the book of Galatians. So I'll just keep the questions really simple and pretty much directly related to the book of Galatians. But just to help a few of us, now I know a lot of you already know these answers, and maybe if they're really easy for you, don't, you know, give the others a chance. So here's a quick, easy one. Who wrote the book of Galatians? I heard it. Go ahead. Paul. All right, we're going to get into Galatians. Easy question to start. Now, does anyone know, this is an approximate answer, but does anyone know when it was written? Any guesses? You got it in your mind? Anybody want to throw something out there? Now that's close. All right, let's pull up the answer here. Most people believe about 49 or 50 AD or very soon thereafter. There is debate. We don't know exact year, but it's roughly in that time. Now, as Paul is writing the book of Galatians, I found this interesting just to think about. How long has Paul now been a Christian when he's written this book of Galatians? 15 years, about. And I found that kind of interesting. 15 years and he's writing the book of Galatians. Been on his first mission trip. It's pretty neat to think about. Now, as we're in Galatians, these are kind of easier questions, but just to help us introduce to Galatians, right? What modern-day country is thought to include the area known in Galatia in the Bible? Turkey. We talked about this last week. Thanksgiving, right? All right. One last one. You ready? Why? This is my... You ready? We didn't do too good last week. I didn't do too good. Why are Christians commonly good at running? Got lots of thoughts. Why are Christians commonly good at running? I like to run. I don't know if I'm good at it, but there's a lot of runners in here. I know that. Why are Christians commonly good at running? You ready? Let's do it. Because they fast. Some of you are still thinking. We'll leave that up there for a second. Better than last week. Come on. All right, so we've been going through the book of Acts, as many of you know. And last week, we actually ended Paul's first missionary journey in chapter 14. Now, we know that Paul and Barnabas had gone out. They taught the word of God. They taught the gospel. And we read that many people came to faith through this first missionary journey. We know that churches were planted. And Paul and Barnabas then, after about two years, then returned to their home church in Antioch to report and share all that God had been doing. Specifically, if we remember, They gave praise that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Pretty amazing. Now, we know that they likely stayed in Antioch for some time. And during this time, they've obviously received a report or some news about these churches that they had planted, or at least about many of the believers there. And what has happened, they've heard a report that these believers have been hearing some false teaching. In fact, there had been some requirements added to the gospel. And we'll get into that later. So now Paul, in receiving this news, in turn now has wrote this letter to the Galatians. And we're going to begin this letter today in chapter 1. And, you know, again, we're continuing through the New Testament chronologically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is chronologically how this story has happened. So we'll be in Galatians now for the next several months. And interesting enough, after Galatians, we're going to jump in James. And we're going to go through James. And then we'll jump back to Acts chapter 15. Maybe next year. We'll see. But and today, before we get into the passages, many of you know, but it is Communion Sunday. And we will take communion after the message. So for this next 30 minutes or so that I'm going to be teaching as we're going through Galatians, I'd just like each of us as I teach and just to be in prayer ourselves, and just that we would just pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to each and every one of us that if there's anything in our lives, anything in our lives that's not pleasing before God, or maybe just reveal to us, maybe there's some sin really in our lives that we need to repent of, to turn from. And also, please pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to each one of us that maybe if there's any unforgiveness in our hearts against anyone, that we would just lay that down at the cross and forgive that person, and forgive that person in the same way that Christ has forgiven each one of us. And this is something that we need to examine ourselves before we take communion a little bit later. So just be in prayer as I'm teaching through Galatians, the first 10 verses, that God would just reveal that, and you would just settle that between God and you right here today. And just, if you need to forgive someone or you need to repent of someone, just take care of that before you take communion. So let's prepare ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to prepare us for this message, and let's pray for a minute here as we dig into the passage. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this privilege to teach your word. Lord, I just pray for an anointing on this time, Lord, as we dig into this new book, Lord, as Galatians, Lord, this letter. And Lord, as we start reading and studying, and Lord, I just pray that this would just be from you, Lord. And that anything that we may have come in with, Lord, that we would just lay that down right now, Lord. And you would just bathe us with your word, Lord. That your spirit would just be poured out, Lord, right now. That everything that I've prepared, Lord, would just be from you. You would just strike out anything, Lord, in my notes or my thoughts that wouldn't be of you. And Lord, we would just draw closer to you in all of this and learn more about you and who we are through you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Got your Bibles? Everyone got your Bibles? Anyone need a Bible? I see a hand up. Anyone else got a hand up? Can someone back there grab a Bible? There you go. Christian's grabbing a Bible. We got a couple hands up, Christian. Take a look. Just raise your hand. Christian's going to grab some. I see two, three hands up. He's going to get you a Bible. And many of you are visiting, but if you need a Bible, just let us know. You can keep that one, but probably most of you are visiting. But Christian's going to get you a Bible and come up. We'll just wait 1 second as he grabs that. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start with the first two verses. And they'll be up on the screen as you grab your Bibles. Galatians. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. So right away, as soon as we start reading this passage, we learn that it's Paul who has written this letter, which we learned in our quiz. Now, it's interesting. I don't know about you. When I read this, I mean, the first thing, he's like, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. Now, when I went to school, when I learned, part of my basic education was learning how to write a letter. I don't know about most of you. When you went to school, did you learn how to write a letter? It's one of the most basic things you start to learn, how to write a letter. And when I learned to write, we always begin our letters first with addressing whom the letter is to. That's the way I was taught. So I would say, to my dearest love, Vicky, right? That's how I would address my letter to her. And then begin sharing and writing my thoughts and expounding on whatever I wanted to say. And at the end, I'd sign my letter, with love, Aaron. Right? Is that how we wrote letters? I mean, we don't write much letters anymore. But that was kind of the normal format. Now, I looked around and I wondered, in other countries, is that different? Like, do you do it different? But I kind of asked a few people, and they said, no, we usually start that same way. Now, what's interesting, if you think about that, so as you're reading this letter, you'd have to turn to the, I mean, you'd have to, right, you get the letter, you got to turn to the last page to see who wrote it to you, which you probably should know who wrote it to you before you read it. Might be a good idea. But it's interesting here, Paul starts it right away. This letter is from Paul. And that's the way all these letters are addressed. And the first word, also he says, very interesting, what does he say? Paul, an apostle, was writing this letter. Now, this is important, especially in what's taking place. I think Paul right away is setting a tone that was needed because of the reason for the letter. And Paul knew there was false teachers out there, and these false teachers were coming against Paul, his teaching, but also his apostleship. They were challenging him. Again, not just his teaching, but his authority in what he had taught. Now, it's interesting as you think about that. You know, we see some of this happen even today. For many of you that may or may not know, we got a lot of books over there by the elevator door. There's some amazing books over there for you to borrow. And I suggest you borrow them and read them and then return them. There's no fee or anything. And I know that all the books that I have over there are good, solid, biblical books. And there's good Bible teaching inside of all of these books. And it's not because I've read all the books over there. I actually have not read every book over there. But I do know the authors of all of the books that are over there. I personally know the authors of the books that are over there are men of God who have been appointed by God and commissioned by a church to teach, and they're great teachers. So for me, I don't know about you, when I pick up a book to read or a letter to read it, it matters who wrote it. Right? It matters. And who was appointed to write it. You know, we know these books over here, they're not scripture, right? We have our Bible, that's scripture. Those books, they're great teaching books, but they're not scripture. There's a difference. But they were written by some very anointed authors, and they have some great insight for all of us. Now, Paul here is very clearly stating that this letter is written by him, who is in a position of leadership. One who is appointed by God to respond to what was taking place, to write this letter, to correct this false teaching that was out there. Now, Paul's intro, to me, when I read it, is very bold. He's clearly stating, I have been given this authority by Jesus Christ firsthand and by God the Father. That's a bold statement of authority. Now, I thought about this because it's Paul the Apostle, right? Are there apostles today? We've talked about what it means to be an apostle. And I go with the question, yes, no. And I'm going to explain it. Yes and no, there are apostles today. Again, we know there's what we would call apostles or missionaries, ones who are sent from a church to a foreign land to go and bring the gospel to the lost. But there is no one today such as Paul who was appointed by God with this authority to write a letter such as this. That canon in our Bibles is closed and complete. We have now God's complete revelation here in our Bibles. So the answer is yes and no. So Paul, again, he's very bold to proclaim his authority. But look at verse 2. What do you see in verse 2? Which I find very important in verse 2. It's the church. The church also, the church of Antioch, is joined, that's where he's at, with him in sending this letter. Though Paul had the authority, the church again is with Paul in sending this. The letter has the signature of the church behind it with Paul. I think that's important. I often ask people a lot, you know, when they say they're coming here to teach or do something, I ask them, where is your home church? Where are you from? And this is what we see with Paul. We see his authority and where he's been sent, and he has the backing of the church. So let's continue to look at verses 3 through 5. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. That deserves another amen. Amen. So Paul now, after introducing himself and his authority, turns to the heart of why he's writing. The heart. We haven't got to the meat of the letter, but we see Paul's heart in writing this letter. And it's a great lesson right here for anyone, any one of us today. If we're going to confront something, what is our heart and reason behind it? Right? Why? Paul states his desire for them is that God would bless them, that they would have grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like, and I think Paul's very intentional when he does this, he's clarifying who Jesus is in his wording. He says, our Lord and the Christ and the Son and saying God the Father. He's clarifying. Paul needs to make sure, I believe, there's no confusion. We have the same problem today, don't we? Same problem today. The Mormons, they say they are the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what they say, right? But they worship a different Jesus. A Jesus that they would claim even to be Satan's brother. So we need to clarify when people say they're Christians, what that means. I think Paul's kind of doing this here. Paul makes it clear that Jesus we worship is Lord. And he continues to expound on what he did according to God's plan, that Jesus then gave his life for each and every one of us. And he did this according to God's plan for a purpose, so that everyone who believes and would place their faith in him would be saved from this evil world in which we live and have eternal life in heaven. There's a lot of clarity in the Jesus that Paul is preaching, the true Jesus. And this is our hope. This is the promise that we've all been given in Jesus Christ. That it's not, here we go, it's not on our works or the things of this world, but it's in who Jesus is, what he did, and our faith being placed in him. I want to read a quote from Chuck Smith concerning this. He says, we are living in an evil world. The world has a very strong hold on people because all of us are searching for meaning and fulfillment. But meaning and fulfillment can never come from worldly things. This is a big lie. Yet, because of its promises, we gravitate towards the hope, the world in hopes of finding fulfillment. We go from one pursuit to another. Then, the emptiest moment of your life comes when you have achieved and attained all that you had hoped would bring you fulfillment, and you find you are still empty. Fulfillment is in the Son, Jesus Christ. He gave himself to deliver you from this present evil age. That's my testimony right there. God allowed me personally to gain all the things of the world that I desired, and then as I gained them things, I found out it didn't work. And that's what brought me to my knees. It wasn't that I lost it all, because I didn't care if I lost it, because it didn't do what it was supposed to do. Interesting. Before we go on to the next verse, I want to notice one more thing that Paul states. his desire for us. And I went over this on Wednesday, because I went to Ephesians, but I thought I better teach it again now that we're in Galatians. He says, grace and peace. Paul states this about 13 different times in his different writings. So I want to make sure and take a minute to define grace and peace that Paul is desiring and that Jesus desires for every one of us here today. Grace, it means favor, blessing, kindness. In this context, it's God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. Us receiving something that we didn't deserve. Now, peace is interesting. This is some people say it's a soul peace, right? This isn't a worldly peace. There's not going to be peace in this world. This is a soul peace, a tranquility, a harmony, security. It says a tranquil state of soul assured by its salvation through Christ. So now fearing nothing from God. That's the peace he's talking about. Chuck says, have you noticed that grace and peace are always in this order? For you cannot know the peace of God until you first experience the grace of God. That's a very profound statement if you ask me. All right, one last point before we continue. There's one more thing. Paul speaks of this being delivered or being rescued from this evil world in which we live. And I think this could be misinterpreted, what he's speaking of. This idea of the world being rescued or delivered is not from the presence of this world, but what it is being freed from the power of this world, sin. You know, we will not be delivered from the presence of sin in this world until we go to be with Jesus. But here, now, we can experience deliverance from the power of sin today. So I think we've got to be careful. So we've learned now already who this letter was to, who it's from, by what authority it's coming from, and his intention and his heart behind the matter. So you know what's coming next. Let's dig in and see why Paul has written this in verses 6 through 10. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preach a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Paul gets right into it, doesn't he? Why he's written to these churches, that they had gone another direction or they were turning from the truth of the true gospel. Now I think, as I thought about this, and this is where the focus of the message is going to be today, I think we need to begin with what they were turning from. That is the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has done that Paul has shared with them. There's so many false teachings out there, I couldn't even begin to start, right? But what we need to know is the truth. So Paul here, he states that Jesus has called them in his mercy. So before we look at how this truth has been twisted again, I want to see that we all understand what the good news truly is. And we're going to go through a lot of scripture here, but I think this was important that as we start Galatians, that we start with the truth of the good news. And that everyone here today would understand that. Because often I found out, if you ask someone, share the gospel with me, many people can't. Ask them, what is truly the good news? Many people don't know what that exactly means. Today, take notes. We're going to go through the Romans Road, and we're going to learn what the good news is before we get into what these other false gospels were. We're going to begin with the bad news, though, right? Before we get into the good news. Romans 3:23 says, For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So as we begin to break this down, we know now that everyone has sinned. Everyone. Then Romans again makes this clear. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and become useless. No one does good, not a single one. So the first part of this isn't even the worst part of the bad news, right? We're not only do we just learn that we're sinners, but Romans 6:23 has some more news for all of us. Romans 6:23, it says, the first half, for the wages of sin is death. So to be very clear, the penalty for sin just isn't a physical death, but is truly an eternal death in hell. That's the bad news. Now you're ready for the good news, right? The second part of this verse in Romans 6:23 begins the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There's hope. There's the good news. And this is how this takes place. And we can continue to see how this works. We look at Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. We each, all of us, have been given a gift, an answer for our sin problem. But, as in all gifts, you need to receive that gift. You need to accept that gift. Romans 10:9 through 10 says how we can receive this gift. And maybe someone's here wondering, how do you become a Christian? Here it is. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. There's the gospel. The good news that a way, Jesus Christ, has been given for each one of us to have our sins forgiven. If we each personally will place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and call upon Jesus as Lord, we will receive these promises now that are stated. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. The Romans wrote. There's only one gospel, to be clear. There's one gospel. Now, Romans 8:1 also gives us a promise. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. The blessings continue. In Romans 8:38 through 39, it says, and now I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So this is what's known as the Romans Road, the good news. But I think we really need to understand what this is, the good news, the gospel, and understand what it means and how we are saved. Now, there's a little bit more outside of the Romans Road. I just want to share a couple more verses in Ephesians to make sure we're clear. Ephesians 2:8-9 make very clear, which we're going to get into in Galatians, it is by grace alone, by faith alone. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Just in case anyone here thought to add anything, if there's anything else required but faith, Isaiah 64:6 has a wonderful word for us. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wilter and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Now we read that verse, and okay. So I'm going to go ahead and expound on that verse a little bit, because Galatians is really talking about someone adding works to faith, adding something to it. Now, you read this in Isaiah, it says, we are all infected and impure with sin. We display our righteous deeds. They're nothing but filthy rags. What do you think that means? I know many of you know what that means. Now, I'm just going to read so I don't sound completely foolish. I looked it up and got questions. That way I could just explain it this way, to quote it. Here's a quote. The term filthy rags is quite strong. The word filthy is a translation of the Hebrew word adah, which literally means the bodily fluids from a woman's menstrual cycle. The word rags is a translation of begged, meaning a rag or a garment. Therefore, those righteous acts are considered by God to be as repugnant as a soiled feminine hygiene product. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And the reason I go through all this, because I want us all to understand the good news, the gospel. It's not because of our works. This is what our works are. Jesus paid the price for each and every one of our sins on the cross. He did the work. And he was resurrected 3 days later. And it's through faith alone in Jesus that we join in that victory over sin and death. It's not on our works. We have nothing to add to that. It's by grace alone, by faith alone, we are saved, that we are born again. Trying to add to this in any way, is saying what Jesus, his crucifixion wasn't enough. And that is not the gospel. That is not the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of his life, his death, his resurrection, and salvation through faith alone through him. Amen? So we know the good news now, right? Everyone's clear of the good news. And you can write these verses down if you ever want to go the Romans road all the way through it. And I added Ephesians in there to make sure we understood that it is by faith alone, not by works. And it takes us back to Galatians and why he's writing this letter. Paul was writing because a false gospel was being preached. These believers were turning from the true gospel to a false gospel, and that Paul would expound on later. Why? But he warns them clearly in these verses, and pretty amazing, he gives a warning as we look back at these verses we just looked at, of an angel that may even bring a false gospel. When you read this initially, you wonder, has this happened? What about today? Has angels brought false gospels today? Yes. Muhammad's testimony is that an angel gave him a revelation. Muslims. The Mormons believe their leader was visited by an angel, Moroni, and then wrote the Book of Mormon. We've heard this before. The black Hebrew Israelites were formed when their leader believed they were visited by an angel. What about Buddhism? Touch on that one. Here's what I read on it. This is the visit they describe of the angel. There were stars all around me, and I felt a profound sense of peace. Then a goddess appeared before me. She was sitting on a lotus and had her right hand up with her open palm facing me. It was glowing with bright white light. Her facial features were so gentle, so compassionate and loving. I knew her to be Kuan Yin. I spent some time connecting with her and letting her nurture energy fill me up. She gave me several messages, the most memorable would be taking care of myself. Buddhism. Jehovah's Witness. Same thing. Hinduism, they all began the same way with an angel, a demon, and what they believed as a new revelation, a different gospel. That's not the good news. 2 Corinthians 11:4 states, you will happily put up with what anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus. Now, that is important right there, a different Jesus. Yes, there are different Jesuses than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received. Yes, there are different kind of spirits. There's the Holy Spirit and there's the demonic spirits. Or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. It continues in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment for their wicked deeds they deserve. So Paul is clearly stating anyone who preaches another gospel will be cursed. That anyone who twists the good news, saying it means something else, those who turn from the truth to the twisted words of these false teachers will be cursed, doomed to destruction, separated from the faithful, cast out. So Paul, after giving this warning to them, he also says, as a reminder, who he serves. He says, I serve God, not man. And I need to be obedient to God, and I must bring you the truth. Paul's on fire. He's bringing it. And I'm going to stop there and let Mark continue later to get into the teachings that were taking place. But in closing, as we look at it, we see what is happening. The Galatians were turning away from the grace of God, we know. And they weren't turning towards his grace or walking in his grace. They're turning away from it. They were listening to a message that had been twisted. Twisted the truth of God's grace by faith alone that we are saved. Now we're going to take communion in a few minutes here. And the ushers are going to start, just in a minute, just start passing it out. And as I studied these passages, I was reminded, though, as they were talking, how these believers, they got twisted. We can get twisted, you know that, today. This is addressed to the church, to the believers in the church. They got twisted. There was people speaking lies and false teachings to them. And they started following and looking towards these false teachings. This can happen to any one of us. Believing the lies of Satan when we know the truth. He takes the truth and he twists it. And we look at it in a wrong way. Many of your Bibles say they pervert the gospel. How often have we turned in a wrong direction? That's what they're talking about, turning in a wrong direction, walking on a wrong path because of a lie that we've been told. We're going to have the worship team come up. But often I know I've fallen into that trap of seeking the things of the world instead of placing my own faith in Christ Jesus. And as we pass out communion today, I think it's a great reminder in today's passages. A reminder for all of us that are here today that have placed our faith in Jesus. Those of us that have repented of our sins. To remember that so easily, as we're out there in the world, there's those out there trying to trip us up, trying to twist things around. And they come at it with a lot of truth and a little lie. And it's a false gospel. As we take communion, as they're passing it out, we're going to start passing it out here in just a minute here as we're playing, as the worship team will play. I want a reminder that, again, communion is for those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. For those who have repented of their sins and called upon Jesus Christ as Lord. And I know there's maybe a few children in here. I'm not looking around too many. But parents, please, don't allow your child to take the communion unless they have clearly placed their faith in Jesus and understand what it means to take communion. I leave that up to you as a parent. But please, you know your children, if they have a clear understanding what it means to have accepted Christ and a clear understanding what it means to take communion, great. If they're not there yet, that's okay. Let's just pass that along. Also, if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask that you also would just go ahead and pass that along. And I ask that, as you've heard the message today, that you would just pray yourself, that God would reveal himself to you. So let's take this time now. The worship team's going to play. And let's take this time just to remember who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and let's give thanks for all of this. So let's just take some time in prayer.